Okay, this morning our message will be taken from Luke 11, from verse 27 of Luke 11, 27, down to verse 32. And I'm taking the title for the message from the words the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in verse 31 and verse 32. Let's read those two verses. The Queen of the South, this is Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, the Lord declares, a greater than Solomon was here. Now these Jews, they had a great reverence for Solomon, but what do you think they were thinking when the Lord said, I'm greater than Solomon? You know, that had to catch their attention. And then in verse 32, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of one son of God, Jonas here, and we know it's Jonah the prophet, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, I would encourage you sometime this week to go back and read the story of Jonah. It's found in the book of Jonah. And you'll see how the Lord blessed his ministry. So the title of the message this morning, I've entitled it, Christ the Greater King and Christ the Greater Prophet. Christ the Greater King and Christ the Greater Prophet. Now, we know from our recent studies through 1 Kings that Solomon was indeed a great and mighty king in Israel. He was the chosen son of David. He was the anointed king in Israel. He was used of God to construct the temple of the Lord. Remember, we went through that study about the temple of the Lord and all the different aspects of that and how all that temple is a picture of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon was not a perfect king, was he? Solomon was not a perfect man. He had many faults, flaws, and sins. Solomon's hope of salvation was not in Solomon. Solomon's hope of salvation was in the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was a sinner justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no fault, flaw, or sin in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Solomon, is the perfect king. Now, I need a perfect king to represent me. I need a perfect king who has all power to raise me from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The Lord Jesus Christ, we can say beyond all question, beyond all doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all men, individually or even collectively. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all, for he is God our King. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ our King, he is the great I am that I am. Secondly, Jonah indeed was a prophet of God. You can read his story in the book of Jonah. He was sent of God to preach to the city of Nineveh. It was a great, large city. But Jonah was a sinner who acted contrary to the will of the Lord at first. Remember? That's why he was cast overboard out of that ship and swallowed by that great fish that the Lord had prepared. Jonah was going somewhere else instead of the city of Nineveh, and God said, no, you're not. And the Lord redirected his path and sent him to preach the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And those people in that city heard that message and repented and looked to Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the greater prophet. He is the only prophet that never sinned against God. He's the only one we read of. Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet, but these men all had sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is a greater prophet of God who had no sin, who always did the will of God perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a prophet of God, always accomplished the purpose of God completely, willingly, perfectly. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Now, aren't you glad that we have a greater King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that we have a greater prophet? God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And I want to hear Him. I want you to hear Him. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed is a great prophet, the greater King. And my friend, let us not forget, He is also the greater priest. Aaron was a priest, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we can say with Jonah, you remember what he said when the Lord delivered him from that fish? He said that salvation is of the Lord. Now, can't we say that as His people? Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is a greater King, the greater prophet, and He is the greater priest. Now, remember from preceding messages, the Lord Jesus Christ had just demonstrated and proved that He is King, that He is God our King in His kingdom, by casting out that demon spirit out of that man, and that man was completely healed, put in his right mind, and then the Lord began to describe what is involved when He saves a sinner by His power and His grace, how He called Himself the stronger man, the greater man that must invade our heart, that must overcome our stubborn will, our dead heart, and make us new creatures in Christ. You see, He's the greater King, the greater prophet. He is the greater Savior who's able to come unto us and into us and make us new creatures by His power. Now, with that introduction, notice Luke 11, verse 27, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. Now, it just didn't happen. It was brought to pass. "It came to pass as He spake these things, and a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice," her name is not given, "and this woman, certain woman, said unto Him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee." Now, she's referring to Mary. Mary. And Mary indeed was blessed of God, highly favored of God, to have the body formed in her body that the Lord Jesus Christ inhabited in this earth. "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." The Lord Jesus Christ nursed upon His mother's breast, and He was nourished up and grew, and He was strengthened as a real man. "But the Lord said," verse 28, "Yea, rather." Now, Mary was blessed, but this is better. "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Keep it. Keep the word of God. Now we see here the blessedness of God-given faith. The greatest blessing the Lord can bestow upon any sinner is to hear the word of the Lord and to be granted faith to believe Him. We studied in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But listen to Scripture, John 5, 24. And we see something of the precious value of faith. God-given faith. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now, I'm interested in that because I'm a dying man. I'm a dying man and I'm speaking to dying men and women. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Blessed is that man who hears the word of God and believes it. Faith, we know, is a precious gift of God. Mary was indeed a blessed woman. chosen of God to give birth to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice over here, if you hold your place there and find Luke chapter 1. We've seen this in our study before, but we'll read it one more time. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The angel from heaven said, Luke 1:28. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, not above women, but among women. And then Elizabeth says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So Mary, indeed, was a blessed woman. But notice her own personal testimony. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 46. Mary's hope of salvation did not rest upon her physical relationship to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather upon her spiritual relationship with God, her Savior. Christ in her heart was a far greater blessing than Christ in her womb. Do you see that? Look at verse 46, Luke 1. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. That's her hope. God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. And behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, as this woman did. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You see, Mary's hope of salvation, and she was rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. She was indeed blessed, but the greater blessing that the Lord says here in verse 28, notice again verse 28, but rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God as the word of God, believe it, believing it, keeping it in their heart, loving the word of the Lord, desiring to feed upon Christ as he's revealed in the word. That indeed is a blessed person. Believers desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. That is, by hearing the true gospel of Christ. And this is just not audibly hearing the word of God. This is hearing the word of God with understanding, with the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is hearing the word of God as it is in truth the word of God that effectually work in you that believe. The Lord Jesus, when he gave the parable of the sower, remember, he said, Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. What does the eye of faith see? The eye of faith sees the Lord Jesus Christ as everything in salvation. What does the ear of faith hear? The ear of faith hears Christ speak in his word. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. All who are given faith are truly blessed of God with all spiritual blessings in Christ. This is exactly how we receive the blessing and enjoy the blessing, by faith. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this scripture in Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, he that heareth my word and believeth it. That's keeping it. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I read this hymn in my study last week on this point here, and I'm going to cite one verse of it. Grace is grace, and works are works, and the two shall never meet. Those who work are those who boast, but grace brings beggars to the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. Lord, I never want to depart from being a mercy beggar at His feet. Yea, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And the tense of that word is keep on keeping it. Keep on believing it. Keep on receiving it. Now here's a second thing I want us to look at. When the people were gathered thick together. Thick together. This was a crowd. He began to say. Now, you imagine standing up in a crowd and people are all gathered around there, and the first thing he says, you're evil. You're wicked. Now, he knows how to get an audience, doesn't he? This is an evil generation. He knew their heart. He said, you seek a sign. There shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For Jonas was a sign of the Ninevites. So shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, the wicked and unbelieving heart is always looking for a religious sign rather than believing the truth of the gospel. It's the truth that sets sinners free. Don't ever go around trying to find some kind of religious sign or trust some kind of religious feeling. It will just only deceive you. This is an evil generation, the Lord says. Well, is this generation any different? This is an evil generation. It's been that way for a long time, ever since Adam, by that one sin, death entered in, and sin entered in into all men. This is an evil generation, and it's been that way since Adam's fall. Even in Noah's day, the Lord said it was an evil generation. There is none righteous, no, not one. All the way back in the book of Genesis, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You mean only evil continually? If you have any good, right thoughts, you didn't think them up. God taught you from His Word. That's the only way you had any good thought, right thought, with understanding, is because God taught you. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh. They're all gone out of the way. There is none righteous. No, not one. Any faith that is based upon a sign or some physical observation, some feeling, some emotional experience, or anything else rather than the Word of God, now listen to me, is false faith. Any faith that's based upon something other than the bare Word of God is nothing but false faith. The only foundation of faith is the Word of the Lord. I repeat again what I said earlier. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of the Lord. Of His own will begat He up with the word of truth. Now what the Lord here is talking about in verse 30 is His resurrection glory. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, I'm going to go back and read Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. And the Lord answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, he's talking about Jonah being a type and picture of the resurrection of the Lord. Now, if you go back to Luke 9, turn there for just a moment. The Lord had mentioned his resurrection and death on several occasions. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and be slain and raised up the third day. Now you see, he had to be raised up the third day to be a fulfillment of that scripture. You understand that he died for our sins according to the scripture. He was raised again the third day according to the scripture. It couldn't be on the second day, the fourth day, or fifth day. It had to be on the third day to fulfill all scripture. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is evidence and proof of everything he said was true. Now, he said a whole lot. Everything he said was true, because he said, I speak not my own words, I speak the words of him that sent me. He spoke the very will and testimony of God. Everything, his resurrection glory, is evidence and proof that everything he said is true. Everything he did was according to the purpose of God. And everything that he performed was an effectual work, indeed successful to the glory of God. He is no imposter. He is a greater prophet, the greater king, the greater priest. Now, how important is his resurrection? What if he just died and his body's still in the tomb? What if there be no resurrection from the dead? Well, great implications, right? Listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is also vain. And he said, you are yet in your sin. If there be no resurrection, we're in big trouble. But thank God. Well, preacher, how do you know that the Lord was raised from the dead? How do you know? I read it in the Word. I believe his Word over and over and over again. You read every sermon through the book of Acts. The apostles preach, God raised him from the dead. He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hand, have crucified the Lord of glory. But God raised him from the dead. They preached that over and over and over again. They were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. 500 brethren at one time beheld the resurrected, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he came forth from the dead, and the women were there looking in that empty tomb, the messengers from heaven said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen, risen. Jonah, when he was delivered from that whale's belly, declared that salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came forth from that tomb, he declared, it is finished, salvation is of the Lord. The gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message that salvation is accomplished by Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I've given you this outline over these last 20 plus years many times, but it bears repeating one more time. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. David said that in Psalm 37, 39. Salvation, the salvation of the righteous, is of the Lord. Jonah, the prophet of God, declared that salvation is of the Lord. Jeremiah declared this. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation that is of the Lord. Salvation not of man. It's not of the church. It doesn't originate with us. Salvation is of the Lord. Now let me give you these 5 points. And this is, I've given this to you many times, but I thought it would be good to refresh our memory. Salvation is of the Lord, first of all, in its origination. Where does salvation originate? Originated with God. He planned it. He purposed it from all eternity. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in Scripture as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, the Lord Jesus Christ stood as the surety of that everlasting covenant of grace. So salvation of the Lord in its origination, its planning, its purpose. Secondly, salvation of the Lord in its accomplishment. The Lord prayed, "Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do." So salvation of the Lord in its accomplishment. He said on Calvary's tree, "It is finished." It is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who accomplished the work of salvation for us. He did all the work of salvation. He left nothing undone. He left nothing for us to do. You mean, preacher, I don't have to do anything to be saved? No, sir. Salvation by faith in Christ, and that's the gift of God. You see, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who has established righteousness for us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us to God by His blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He reconciled us to God by His blood atonement, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and He will one day raise us from the grave and make us just like Christ. You see, salvation of the Lord in its origination, salvation of the Lord in its accomplishment. Thirdly, salvation is of the Lord in its application. In its application. Being confident of this very thing, that God who hath begun a good work in you, Christ in you is the hope of glory. God who hath begun a good work in you, He will finish it. He will whatsoever the Lord does, it shall be forever. No one can put anything to it, and no one can take anything from it. It is the Lord who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is the Lord who sought us out before we ever sought Him. It is the Lord who loved us way before we ever loved Him. We only loved Him because He first loved us. It is the Lord alone who makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. You see, salvation is, I've said this before, I think, salvation is all of grace. His purpose, His grace, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It is by the grace of God. I can say with Paul, I trust you can too, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Grace alone. So salvation is of the Lord in its origination. Salvation is of the Lord in its accomplishment. Salvation is of the Lord in its application. Salvation is of the Lord in its sustaining power. Fourthly, He saves us, and then what does He do? He keeps us by His power. We're kept by the power of God. God doesn't save a sinner one day and then the next day he's lost. Because salvation doesn't depend upon you. Salvation depends upon Him. We're kept by the power of God. You remember from our study in the book of Jude, the last, second to the last verse, He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. He says, "I give my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand." God saves us when He saves us, not with a temporary salvation. He saves us and He gives us eternal salvation. He gives us eternal life. Salvation of the Lord in its sustaining power. He keeps us. Here's the fifth thing. Salvation of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He has predestinated us. It's a good Bible word. Don't be afraid of the word. It's used four times in the Scripture, twice in Ephesians, twice in Romans, and every time it talks about God predestinating a people to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has chosen a people in that eternal covenant of grace, and He has predetermined that He's going to make them just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer says, "Amen. I want to be just like Christ." Don't you? Don't you want to be just like Him? That's what predestination's all about. It's a beautiful, blessed truth. It's not something that's ugly and vile. It's something that's glorious and beautiful. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Predestination is all about the Lord making us like Himself. Leads me to this conclusion. One preacher of the past said, "The whole of the work whereby a poor, blackened, darkened, deadened sinner is brought from a spiritual grave to be made an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ is by the power of God, by the grace of God, through the blood atonement of Christ, by the work of God the Holy Spirit alone." Now, you can't put your finger anywhere in the work of salvation and say, "Well, I did this, I did that, I did the other." Salvation is of the Lord. In its origination, in its accomplishment, in its application, its sustaining power, and its ultimate perfection. That is the sign of Jonah. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Delivered for our offenses and raised again because He justified us alone.